the glory of God will begin to rest upon our life in a way that we've never known before. I pray that, Father, that we will give our lives away, that we will sell out like we've never sold out before. That there will be nothing that you will ask. There'll be no hour of the night or the day when you call upon us that we're not willing and ready to give you intimacy, Lord. We pray that our heart's desire will be filled with a desire, an unquenchable thirst that'll come upon us. Something, Lord, that will begin to cause us like never before to press forward towards the mark for the prize of the high calling which is in Christ Jesus, which is to know you. Fall upon us, Good Shepherd. Fall upon them that are watching. Create, I pray, impregnate our spirits with a desire like we've never had before. I pray that the thirst for God will become unquenchable. And I pray that the things that are so seemingly important, that are more of a distraction, will be laid aside. They'll be presented to you for you to solve and you to fix and you to bring forward and you to do whatever you're supposed to do. But Father, I pray that you'll recalibrate our lives. I pray that where we are asleep and we think that we're awake, that we'll wake up. Where we think we're spiritual and we're still in lethargy, we're still in a place not really knowing you like we think we know you. Wake us up, Father. Wake us up. Wake up our spiritual minds. Wake up our spiritual brains. Cause us to see what we've never seen before. Loving Father, come. We worship you. Hallelujah. We're in for a treat tonight here in just a little bit because the illustrious, apostolic, high potentate, Homer Betancourt Jr. is going to share with us tonight. Hallelujah. Where's the applause? Can the man get some love here? Hallelujah. I called him last week. I said, man, I think you need to speak next Wednesday night. And he goes, well, where are you going to be? I said, I'm going to be there. I said, man, you just need to let off some steam every once in a while. So he's going to, you know, because I know how much he studies the Word and meditates the Word and prays. And, you know, if you do that as a minister every once in a while, you got to let it out because otherwise you'll just implode. You'll just, somebody will come by and say, that looks like Homer, but he just exploded. You know, he had so much in him he couldn't. So, hallelujah. Before we do that, I want to share just for a few moments, and then receive tonight's offering. And I want to say thank you for everybody that sends in and everybody that gives. And we have people in here that use electronic giving. And thank you for everyone out there that is using it. I want to start a little different in this particular offering exhortation. And you'll understand why in just a few moments. But I want to start by reading, and I don't know if I'll read all of it because I don't want to take too much of Homer's time, but we still have, you know, between now and midnight, we've still got quite a bit of time. I want to start out reading a article that was sent to me this week by our dear friend, Pastor Jim Martin, which will be here in February, by the way. And he actually sent it to a few of us. And it comes from CBN, and so it's from CBN News, so you can look it up yourself. So I'm not, any time that anything is published and it's fact and it's out there for the world to see and has been said, then it's never, ever wrong to publicly teach on it and especially expound on it if you primarily have a right biblical attitude. And we did that a few weeks ago, and we
we really got candid on some things and still didn't use some people's names. But in this particular instance, I want to, because I think it will exemplify something that we all know and where we're going together. But this was published, actually it's 12-3, 2018, just this past Monday. So this was by Steve Warren, and it's CBN News. And it's entitled, Christian Singer Laura Daigle on Homosexuality. And so the caption is this, I can't say one way or the other, I'm not God. So Lauren Daigle, I wish you guys had I wish you had a cool pastor, but you probably don't. I don't watch enough Christian TV to know names, and I don't even listen. In my prayer time, I don't listen to Christian music. I'm not like, man, you're a stick in the mud. Maybe I am, I don't know. But I'm pretty smart, but at the same time, I don't know names. But I did look her up, and she's got a lot of accolades behind her. She's beautiful, and I loved her country voice from Lafayette, Louisiana. She's a popular Christian Grammy-nominated singer, Laura Daigle. Can't say if homosexuality is a sin because there are people she loves who are homosexuals and she is not God. Daigle's response came when she was a featured guest on the Dominic, and I might not have his last Nati or N-A-T-I show on Heart Radio last week. Nati, a celebrated publicist, posted the 10-minute telephone interview, and you can actually listen to it if you go on this CBN News. This 10-minute telephone interview with Daigle to YouTube, titling the video, Lauren Daigle Does Not Know If Homosexuality Is a Sin. He asked Daigle, who is 27, who is known for the hits, How Can It Be? And You Say, a direct question due to her recent performance on The Ellen Show, and he asked her, do you feel that homosexuality is sin? I can't honestly answer that, Daigle responded. In a sense, I have too many people that I love that are homosexual. I don't know. I actually had a conversation with someone last night about it. I can't say one way or the other. I'm not God. So when people ask questions like that, that's what my go-to is. I just say, read the Bible and find out for yourself. And when you find out, let me know, because I'm learning too, she continued. Well, precious, I've read the Bible. And I can tell you, now, I'm not trying to run this young lady down. I'm just telling you, how cop-out is that? There are multiple, here's the problem. Here's the problem in the church. One, we don't have shepherds that are men that will stand up and say what the truth is. And listen, I'm not mad at homosexuals. My God, I love them, and I treat them with great respect. Listen, I have had several homosexuals, cousins in my family, and still there are some that I know of. Some of you out there may be saying, well, I don't have any in my family. Well, you either don't have a big family, or you're in denial, or you just haven't found out yet. Okay, I have probably, and I don't think it's an exaggeration, I probably have about 200 to 300 cousins, if you go third and fourth that far. I've got hundreds of relatives. My family is huge. So, but I have seen at least a couple of my cousins come completely out of years of homosexuality and are married and have lived very sound Christian married lives. I know that it can happen. But one of the things is she thinks that she is being kind and loving. You are not kind and loving when you don't tell somebody the truth. When you help and obey and help their promotion to destruction and eternal judgment. See, when she happens, when you become popular, you think this is the trick of Satan. You think, I don't want to lose because I've got an inroad with popularity, and I want to be kind to these people. Maybe I can draw them in by taking a neutral position. One of the greatest things is that we see out of this is there any question why the church at large is not in revival? I mean, that's we don't even debate that anymore. That's not even a... And two, do we not see incredibly how gray our gospel to the world has gotten? So gray. So benign. It's so benign. My problem is when Christians hear things like this and they would disagree with her stand, but yet they would continue to say, yeah, but I just like her music, you know. Listen, watch what wells you draw from. I'll just read a little bit more, maybe the rest of it, just so you'll get a picture. So when people ask questions like that, that is my go-to, she said, I just say, read the Bible. The pair also discussed Daigle's October performance on the Ellen show and criticism she received for her appearance. This is the time in my career that I'm genuinely getting criticized, Daigle told Nady. The second you step outside of what people want for you, what people want you to do, the second you start doing you feel what you are supposed to do, if it is and doesn't fall in line with what they want, that's when the criticism comes. For me, it was really sad that their outlook would be, oh, because Ellen's gay, she's bad. That's sad. It's so sad, Daigle said. What people don't realize is I went to Ellen and she is just a bundle of light. She's so joyful. She was so kind. See, this is a Grammy award-winning, millions. If I read into her, she had the top albums, one of the top albums in 2018. And the church is hearing this on a consistent basis. Is there any question why there's not revival? I could read the rest, but it goes on to say what you've already heard. Listen, again, we're not angry at anybody. We just understand the fight that we're in. And I would say to those watching, and I would say to you out here, when your giving helps us teach a gospel that is a truth, the truth, and a sound gospel that will rescue. It will rescue. What she thinks that she is doing, and many, many others like her, think that through their kindness. Now listen, if I'm asked those questions, how do I respond? Come across with a pious, mean, self-righteous look down? No, an absolute love of God. But I can say, look, I can go to Scripture. I can absolutely, I would say, okay, look, I'll tell you what, I know what the Word of God says. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Let's go to these scriptures and let's look at them where it emphatically says and says in the Greek and the English interpretation that the homosexual will not inherit, will not go to heaven. They will not. I mean, I don't know how here's why people, the church, do not read the Bible. That's it's just simple. You can't if you don't have a please, I beg you, read the Bible. Read the Bible. Don't come here and just be fed. Read the Bible. I ask people to read the Bible, Spirit-led. Find out where the Holy Spirit wants you. But listen, even if you don't know, I'd rather you just be over there in Leviticus, any place. Just read the Bible. Read the Bible. Read the Begats. Read anything. But put your nose in the Bible. Read it. Don't let somebody... It's just a weak church that says, you go to the Bible. We're going to have a series starting Sunday. It's not. I don't know how long it's going to be. I know it's at least a two-part. It's called Rescuing the Church. And you're going to enjoy it. I know you're going to enjoy it. But every bit of blessing that you bring and give to this church, it helps us through kindness reach those people. Through kindness say, this is what the Word of God says. It's not only a sin, but here's the other side of it. Here's the antidote. Here's how you get rescued. Here's how you come out of it. Hallelujah. So thank you for your giving. I'm going to ask you to pray and continue to give and bless you all out there. Father, I pray that the continuation of your blessings upon this ministry as we speak truth in an hour where the church is being assaulted like never before for soundness of doctrine. And I'm asking you tonight to speak to their hearts in the giving. Father, I thank you for the service and teaching that we are about to receive. God bless Homer. Speak through him. Lead him. Let him hear continually throughout this next hour the mind of Christ, the wisdom of God, and the Word of God that comes forth. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. If you guys will put those out. If you'll all stand with me once again. Rosie, would you please bring up Dr. Homer Betancourt, please? Hallelujah. Again, yes.
We'll have a good time. And if you don't like what I say, tell me it was good anyway. Make me feel good about myself. Yeah. Even if you dislike what I say, just say amen real loud. Yeah, like amen? Oh, I feel good in you. Hallelujah. Jacoby's already laughing. Jacoby, I might do a 40-day fast just for you. Probably not, but I just might. Probably not. But I just call me. We'll talk. Hallelujah. Now we're going to have a good time today. No medley today. Why? Because I don't want the medley. That's why. But now we're going to have a good time. We're going to go to Proverbs 3. A little bit maybe. Touch the first chapter of James. I got some real good stuff. I had some help today. I called. I don't know what Stephen and Taylor's last name. What's their last name, Pastor? Avery? Avery. Avery. I text Stephen today and his wife. I'll just call her Taylor Roll Tide. I mean, I heard she loves football too, Pastor. I heard she gets violent over football. But yeah, I called her today. She gave me a quick seminar today on the umbilical cord. She's going to be a nurse practitioner. I said, Stephen, can you please have your wife call me? I need to ask her a couple questions. She called me an hour later. And just so you know, guys, if there was a gentleman here many years ago that thought he had a ministry of just ministering to women, no. Now, I'll call Miss Candy. Pastor Brock knows I'll call her. I had no problem with that. But don't ever call my wife just to see how she's doing. Call me. I live with her. And then unless she's sick, you're being nice. Hey, Rosie. And she never gets sick. No, you call me. Hey, Homer, how's your wife doing? How's yours doing? Don't call me about my wife. My wife is, that's my wife, man. So if you're a man that you think you're, and this is the thing, the man that thought he was called to minister to women, he only chose the extremely pretty ones. Oh, yeah. So, Steve, okay, yeah, so really, I'm that, when I text somebody, when when Kirsten, whatever, I said, honey, I'm going to call Kirsten and we talk about the word, or I text somebody. When I even text Miss Candy, I double up and send it to Pastor Bronk. That's the way it should be. Or if, you know, I know Sarah's felt bad a couple of times, and I text her and I put her husband on that text. That stops anything, my friends. I think that's wisdom from God. Again, don't check on my wife with me. All right, enough of that. So hallelujah, we're going to have a good time. Pastor did call me, asked me to minister the word. And God's called me to preach the gospel. I believe that. But when church is always good, you sometimes don't want to preach because you want to hear what's good. But, you know, I'm in submission. I'm in submission to him as much as I possibly can be. If there's any area in my life where I'm not in submission to Pastor Bronk and Miss Candy, well, I just, if it's subtle, I just pray to God that I see it one day. But right now, I think my life is committed to him because it's committed to Christ. If I'm not committed to Christ, I won't be submissive to either one of them, because submission starts by being submissive to God's word and to him. And then it trickles down to the people. Amen. So we're going to go through Proverbs 3, and I asked Kirsten to come up because I want everybody to hear word for word and what verses we're going to minister on. So I asked her to come up and to read it for me, please. So give Kirsten a nice round of applause.
All right, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, but fear the Lord, and depart from evil. For it shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones.
Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to establish today, and again, every time I say it, every time I minister God's word, when pastor's gone, you know, he asked me to minister, and I'm fine where I'm at. You know, how can I say this? I just love sitting down hearing Pastor Bronk preach. There you go. Can I say that? And if I ever get to preach again, that's fine with me, because the word is being preached in truth and in anointing. What more can you ask for than that? If I ever get to the point where I'm mad because I don't preach, I'm in rebellion. I am in 100% rebellion. My role here is an associate to Pastor Bronk, and my role here is to lead by example as an elder to the brethren. That's my role here, and that's all of our role here. Amen? Glory. I'm going to teach to you, or teach, or present to you, or preach, or exhort the true grace of God in which we are to abide in. Grace has been slaughtered. It's been completely slaughtered. This is the norm in the New Testament church. Well, I know it's wrong. Is that good already, Robert? Man, I was just playing. I'm getting started, man. That's it. All I said was the modern day church. Oh, that's good. That made me feel good, though, Robert. Hallelujah. But the modern day church, without saying it, Jacoby, settle down. Without saying it, say this. A 36-24-36 comes across the field. You know what a 36-24-36 is, don't you? No, a lot of you don't. Okay, it's a very good-looking woman. It's a song back in the 80s that came out called Brick House. So a 36-24-36, it's a good-looking woman. Or ladies, be a good-looking man walk by the field. The guys always get the blame. But y'all look too. Well, I love my wife. But the 36-24-36 looks real good. understand God's grace. I'm struggling real bad with it. She winked at me. I winked back. I know God's grace will cover it. Of course, I'm being comical. I'm being a little dramatic. Just add some little substance to it. She looks good. I go to church. And I know the grace of my God will cover it. So the deed is done. Adultery is done. With it being done, with the mindset, I can go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Or God's grace will cover it. Thank God for his grace. Oh, I'm not even worthy of his grace. And that's usually said after the deed is done. I'll go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. His grace will cover it. No. We say that after the deed is done. But why not say before the deed is done? No, God's grace has empowered me not to do it. I'm empowered before the temptation not to do it. Why? Because I love my wife. Grace doesn't cover that. Because the true grace of God is abiding in the doctrine of the kingdom. The grace of God, it teaches Titus 2. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, this is a true grace of God in which we stand. Well, verse 1 through 5 was the true grace of God, that we live holy. That we abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. The grace of God teaches that we suffer in the flesh. He that suffers in the flesh has ceased from sin. That's the grace of God, my friends. That's not the grace that's preached. Well, God's grace, no, it won't cover it unless you truly repent after you made the mistake on purpose. That's when God's grace, it won't cover it. You will be forgiven once you sincerely repent. If you did it, or if we do it, because afterwards we claim 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, I don't think you're forgiven until you come to that true place of repentance. I'll do it. No consequences. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. You're still not forgiven. There's no repentance. Now, I'm going to minister on Proverbs a little bit. And Proverbs, according to chapter 1, it's an enigma. You read it and you scratch your head. You scratch your head. Now, what's an enigma? Well, you read something and it leaves you puzzled. And I'll tell you what an enigma is. I'm going to give you a comical definition of enigma. My sister, Miss Candy, which I love with all my heart. Many years ago, before tongues, and I said some crazy things, but that's, you don't need to know that. I don't need to refresh your memory. She was in worship, gone, power of God on her. And she said, it was not a racial comment at all. She was breathing hard. I got the Holy Ghost. Oh, all you Mexicans, you call your kids Jose. Enigma. But there ain't one Jose, and his name is Jesus Christ. That is an enigma. What her say? Meaning she thought, Jesus, and I'm still, 15 years later, what her say? That's an enigma. But you read the book of Proverbs. Proverbs written by Candy Flint. I mean, that's an enigma, man. You're here, and I agree that you have to understand Proverbs. I agree that you got to comprehend it, to walk in it, or sort of, not really, but the book of Proverbs has to be understood. It has to be. But the new nature is not an enigma. The new nature is not to be understood, it's to be obeyed. If it was an enigma, then I'd have an excuse. Well, Lord, I don't understand. Let me tell you, do not commit adultery. Is that an enigma? Do not covet your neighbor's wife. Is that an enigma? Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. That's not an enigma. That is written in our hearts and in our mind, my friends. We know what that means. There's no enigma. I don't have to understand Christ in me. I just have to obey him. Now, there's other areas we do have to understand, but as far as overcoming darkness, we don't have to understand it. We just got to do it. You with me? Now, several years back, Proverbs 3. Proverbs is an enigma. It will. What he say? But if you go through it like we've been taught, like Pastor Dave taught us, we're going to get the mind of Christ out of that. If you pray in the Holy Ghost and you go, it's funny, Pastor said that, rabbit trail, Pastor said that about the word today. I was going to tell him, Pastor, it might be time that you teach on meditation again, because I'm in awe. I'm in awe. Still, I'm in awe. Gotta watch what I say with no judgment behind it. I'm in awe still at the lack of the way people do not read their word. Now, this is the norm. Now, we're going to do a mathematics class here real quick. I'm surprised at the people that say they still can't read the Bible. Okay. How long have you been saying that? How long? Have you ever thought in your wildest dreams that that might be strategic from the kingdom of darkness? Have you ever considered that? What do you mean you can't read the Bible? Be honest with yourself and say, I don't want to read my Bible. And I don't have the monopoly on reading God's word, but I've been taught by the best. And I know I won't even attempt to preach a book unless I've gone through it at least 50 to 75 times, over and over and over again, praying in the Holy Ghost. Some people tell me they're nice. They're nice. Well, I wish I could remember scripture the way that you do. First of all, I'm not very smart. But when you go over something 200 or 300 times, you're going to remember it. There's nothing's needed. That is how I do it. And it's a little harder for me now because I can't see the Bible. But where there's a will, my friends, there's a way. Obviously, I know Miss Candy and Kathy will say amen. My eyes are affected, not my ears. Look at that one. It's huge. I have real good ears. Did you ever think it might be strategic? I just can't. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Well, there's a will, there's a way, man. Unless the treasure that you found is not of great price to you, or the pearl of great price, maybe it's non-significant to you. Maybe it's not significant, but it is a pearl of great price. And you found it. You better esteem it. It is our lifeline. Amen? So I'm going to teach you today the true grace of God that we are to abide in. Because grace has been slaughtered, man. It has been slaughtered. Grace doesn't cover your sin, but grace empowers you through his life inside of you to say no. That's grace. And as we abide in the doctrine of the kingdom, we walk in grace, and his promises and his blessings are guaranteed our way. We're guaranteed to receive them. Exaltation out of divers, we will be exalted if we walk in the grace of God. You want the promises of grace, you better walk in grace. We better walk in grace. Amen. Proverbs 3, 1 through 8. We're going to talk about the word grace is used 3 or 4 times in Proverbs 3. So there is an old covenant grace. Grace is given to the humble. And Solomon says this, my son, listen carefully. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Listen to this. For length of days and long life and peace, they will add to thee. What does that sound like to you? My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and life and peace, it will add to. What does that sound like to you regarding what we're saying? Long life peace, and good days. What does that sound like to you? The topic here is grace. Does everybody receive long life and peace in their walk with God? No, they don't. Not everybody does. If you don't walk in the doctrine of the kingdom, if you don't walk in the doctrine of the kingdom, no, you won't have long life and good days and peace. You won't. Your life will be cut short. So what does that sound like to you? Long life, what is it, Pastor? What is that? Length of days and long life and peace. What does that sound like to you? If I abide in truth and I receive length of days and life and good days and peace, what does that sound like to you? Doesn't that sound like the grace of God to you for obeying grace, for obeying the commandments? Doesn't that sound like grace to you? Because that is not guaranteed to every believer. It's not believed. It's not guaranteed lest we abide in the doctrine of grace. So if I want length of days and long life and peace, that's a fruit of me loving him. Because so many of us die early. But he says, my son, do not forget my law, but let thy heart keep my commands for length of life and days and peace. It will add to me, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them around thy neck. Write them upon the tablets of thy heart. So shall thy find favor and good esteem in the sight of God and men. Listen. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. So I asked myself, why is he asking me to trust in him with all my heart? We're in a clash right now. Help me. Why is he asking me to trust in the Lord with all my heart? Why would Solomon declare something, or to the readers, trust in the Lord with all thine heart? Why would he say that? In context to what I quoted earlier. My son, do not forget my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. The heart is a reservoir of the commandments. That's the reservoir. It's stored. Now, in the Greek, it means, and Pastor Dave used to teach on this a lot, the heart is the mind, the will, the intellect, and the emotions. He said, my son, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace, they will add to thee. Let not mercy and truth is the commandment. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind it around thy neck, write it upon the tablets of thy heart. So shall thy find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and men. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Misconception here. Misconception in the body of Christ. God, I trust you with all of my heart. I love him with all of my heart. Our heart, Old Covenant Saint, the heart was a reservoir where the commandments were to be stored. It was the place where the commandment was to be believed. So he said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. The reservoir of where his commandments were stored. So if the commandments are stored in my heart and he tells me to trust in the Lord with all my heart, can I trust God lest I abide in the commandment that's in my heart? No, I can't. I can't trust God lest I abide in it. Just because the commandment's in my heart doesn't mean that I'm going to trust him. I got to do what's in there to trust him. So if we think we have a relationship with God without obeying his word, we are liars. Serving God is keeping his word that the saints don't read. How are we ever going to reach revival status or a kingdom outpouring when we're passive when it comes to words of truth? How will we ever reach the place of maturity when we don't do what's in our heart, much less read it? Now, I'm not looking at none of you right now. Promise. But he says, trust the Lord with all your heart, because that's where the commandment is stored, in the old covenant saint. We know the new covenant saint. We have an uh-uh and an uh-huh. How pastors preached on that awesome, in an awesome way years ago. I'll never forget that preaching that he did about Romans 2. We have an uh-uh and uh-huh. We know what's right and we know what's wrong. Per the rebirth. He said, trust the Lord with all your heart. Listen to this. The heart is a reservoir of the commandments. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. We got two things here we can do. We can trust in the Lord with all our heart where the commandments live, or we can lean on our own understanding. You can't do both. You can't do both. You might think you can do both, but you're really not thinking because you're deceived. You got a choice. When we fall into diverse temptation, you got a choice. You're going to go with what's right, or you're going to lean on your very own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. How do I acknowledge him? By trusting in him with all my heart. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Here we go. Do not be wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. We're in a diverse temptation. We're told to trust the Lord with all our heart. That's where his commandment, they abide there. If I don't abide in the commandment, I'm not trusting God. And I am leaning on my own understanding. But listen how he defined our very own understanding. Okay, rabbit trail on purpose. Okay, I'm flat busted. My wife left me. I'm a Christian. I needed money. Behind 5 months on my mortgage. I know what's right. But I robbed the bank. Did I trust in the Lord with all my heart, or did I lean on my own understanding? Lord, you know my heart. Yes, he does. Be careful when you say that. Yes, he does. He knows our heart. Yeah, he does. Well, God knows my heart. Yeah, he does. Yeah, he do. Now, I feel sorry for myself. I robbed the bank. Took the money. Got caught. Got sentenced to 40 years in jail. Lord, I'm so sorry. Forgive me, Lord. Honestly, I came to the Lord after that happened. God, I cannot believe I did that. Father, I'm so sorry, Jesus. Now, I believe there's repentance with a person like that. I do believe it. I don't believe it. It's true. Whether I believe it or not, it's true. That's my Father. But that didn't disannul the fact that I was involved in armed robbery. I robbed the bank. Now I'm going to prison because I leaned on my own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. All your ways, acknowledge him by trusting in him with all your heart and not leaning on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Now listen carefully here. He defined line upon line in Proverbs 3, what leaning on your own understanding meant. And he says, and I quote, word for word, I got it going on today. I'm just playing. No, I ain't. You ready? It's elementary, line upon line. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Why, Solomon? Because that's the reservoir where the commandments are contained. You dig in there. Whatever you go through, whatever contradicts your faith, whatever comes to tempt you, whatever trial or tribulation you're in, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, Homer, acknowledge him. I will acknowledge him in all my ways when I trust in him with all my heart. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall, Homer, direct thy path. Here we go. Do not be wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That, my friends, is trusting, is leaning on your own understanding. That is what it is. He said, fear the Lord and depart from evil. In comparison, leaning on your own understanding means that you didn't fear the Lord. You didn't fear him. You took matters into your own hand, not weighing the consequences. It seemed real easy. To do it. Now, I don't have the right to take forgiveness for you because I've gone through 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 many times in 25 years. I'm not trying to take it from you. I don't have the authority. But what I'm telling you, when we don't trust in God with all our hearts, we're leaning on our own understanding. And when you lean on your own understanding, what's it say, Pastor, the rest of that verse? Lean not on your understanding in all your ways. Acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. Yeah. Be not wise in thine own eyes. So when I leaned on my own understanding, what was I thinking? Was I thinking I was being wise in mine own eyes? Yeah, God, I have wisdom that exalts itself over your word. Proof. I'm going to do it not understanding the consequence. And that doesn't happen all of a sudden, my friend. If you're a Christian, you slow walked that. You slow walked that position. Leaning on your understanding is being wise in your own eyes. And when you were wise in your own eyes, you didn't fear the Lord at all. You didn't fear him. And chapter 1 of Proverbs says you ate the fruit of your own way. God help me. Oh, he'll help you. He'll forgive you. But he'll help you and forgive you in jail. He will. He'll help you after you do them 40 years. I mean, that's coming to you. You were wise in your own eyes. You didn't trust the Lord from your heart. You didn't fear him. You did what you wanted to do because you were wise in your own eyes. But this is the part that got me. This is the part that I loved. And I had to go through the King James too. And I'm going to go, I've been hearing the Bible, a new King James, but I just don't like it. Because all the Greek words are in King James. And it doesn't help me when I read out of the new King James because it doesn't have the Greek on certain new King James words. Now, I do like the new King James, but I'm going to get me a new a King James version that I can read and hear. So you're going to like this last part. This is where the nurse practitioner, Taylor, Roll Tide, helped me. She gave me about a 3-minute little lecture on the umbilical cord. Be not wise in thine own. This is what leaning on your own understanding is. You're wise in your own eyes. You didn't fear the Lord. And you didn't depart from evil. This is what he said in 8 that it so excited me. And let me tell you something. For a season, I can't see. So it'd be real easy for me to say to you, it's a challenge to get words looked up in the Greek. But I got friends that help me a lot. Kirsten helps me. Barry helps me. Pastor Bronk helps me. And then who else helps me? My wife. I'm sorry. She helps me. And sometimes you go over Proverbs 3 100 times in one day. After a while, you're going to have to go to the Hebrew. You're going to have to sometimes go to the Hebrew because some words, they just, you can't comprehend them. You know? But this is the part that got me. Taylor told me today in a quick 3 or 4 minute conversation, I said, Taylor, I know the answer to this question, but I know you're going to be a nurse practitioner. And she's helped me before. I asked her some questions about diabetes and kidneys and stuff, and she was very helpful, very helpful. And I asked her, I said, tell me about the umbilical cord. And I knew what an umbilical cord was for. It gives life from the mama sustains a baby for 9 months. He sustained. So if a mama eats healthy through that umbilical cord, the baby receives healthy nutrients. You with me? Taylor told me today, that's why when a woman is pregnant, they try to take away medicine from her so that baby won't take all that medicine into himself. So she says, that's why doctors don't like putting mamas that are pregnant on medicine. I said, okay, Taylor, this is going to be an ignorant question, but it's okay. I'm not, even though I know the answer sometimes, I'm not embarrassed to ask what I feel is an ignorant question. When, especially with doctrine, if I'm not sure, I'm going to make some phone calls to get approval from my elders. If I went to Pastor Bronk with what I thought was a revelation, and he said, well, keep meditating it, and I'm not going to teach that revelation. Either he's my elder or he's not. You know what I'm saying? Either he's my elder or he's not. So I said, Taylor, so if during that nine-month process the umbilical cord is severed, what does that mean? He said, death to the baby. So Taylor, another ignorant question. So if a mother eats junk during her pregnancy, through the umbilical cord, does the baby receive junk in his body? Yes. So, okay, one more time before you go. So if the umbilical cord is severed, the baby dies, right? Right. Well, no nutrients, no lifeline to the baby. He or she has nothing to feed from. Nothing. There is no lifeline. Pastor Brown, will you read verse 8 for me, please? It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. 1 through 7 told me to obey the word of God. As I obey the word of God, or if I walk in righteousness, that is an umbilical cord to my body. That is an umbilical cord. All that the Father says I can have in him, I have him because I abide in the vine. John 15. He said it will be a cure to your navel, is what the Hebrew says. Thank you, Carl Ellie. It will be a cure to your navel and marrow to your bones. Remember what he said? Length of days and long life and peace they will add to thee. The word of God, when it's obeyed by me in you, is an absolute umbilical cord, guaranteeing us all that the Father is, if we walk in righteousness and lean not on our very own understanding. When you lean on your own understanding, you're not fearing God. She might be pretty, he might be handsome, the money might be there to steal, but don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That, my friends, that righteousness will be an umbilical cord to your body. Pastor had it so right last week or the week before. He said, the word of God will heal you in itself. Proof right there. The word of God will heal you. It will be a cure to your navel. My navel is a little bit bigger than yours. It will be a cure to your navel. As a mom eats healthy, so proper nutrients can flow to that baby. When me and you live healthy, food. But when our doctrine is sound and healthy, the righteousness that we walk in is an umbilical cord to me and you, my friends. All that we need of the Father is in righteousness. All that we need of him is in righteousness. So can we afford not to drink out of our own well? Can we afford not to drink and partake of the commandments of God? Don't complain when things are bad. We have no right. We have no right. I heard somebody say the other day, I don't see how my kids went wrong. Where did I fail? or did I fail? Now, sometimes you can raise kids right, and they'll still go astray. But our chances are improved. We bring them to church. We pray with them, etc. He said, what did I do that you went astray? First of all, you let your kids get drunk at your house. You let your kids get drunk at your house. If Nathaniel or Elijah or Julie, I kicked two kids out of my house. Two. They weren't working, and they were coming home high. Either I would let them stay there and cause cancer, let it spread to my other children, or I would have to walk in the love of God and say, you got to go. Elijah is 22 years old. He could probably break me in two or three different pieces. If he thinks he's going to come home tomorrow and pop cans in my house, he is so mistaken. I don't care if he's 64. Go get your own house. Or if you think I'm going to let my kids lay down in my house, in their bedroom with a boyfriend and a girlfriend or something that's not their, someone that's not their spouse, they're crazy. They're crazy. My kids are not, they might. I'm not telling you my kids are angels. They don't cuss in front of me. They've never drunk in front of me. And they're always home with me. If they wanted to live different, Dad, can I bring my girlfriend over tonight? Her mom said it was okay. Good. That's good for her mom. But your dad said, no. She's so sweet. I ain't that sweet, son. No. Well, I'll leave. Bye. I'm being sarcastic, but that's the love of God, man. So where did I go wrong? That's where you're going wrong. No. No, no, no. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil, and it will be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. An umbilical cord from God's word to your body will give you what you need because you showed fortitude, buddy. James 1, real quick. If Corey were here, what would he say? Yeah, right, Homer. First closing. Corey's my buddy, man. If ever you're having a bad day and you want to laugh, come hang around me and Corey. He's my buddy, man. I know he's my brother. I've always loved him, but we've gotten so close these last couple years. And he's opening up to me, and Real quick, James 1. James, servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Stop there. Now, temptations come to try our faith. How do you know? Because James says so. I have more of an understanding or an appreciation when James wrote, count it all joy when you fall in diverse temptations. For two or three days, I've been hearing videos of the martyrs. A bunch of different videos. I mean, some are flaky. Some people said that Jesus had two kids, and lucky I wasn't there when they said it. And the consensus, you know, by Josephus and other historians in church tradition, about 80%, 90% of them say the same thing about how our forefathers were martyred. You know, we know Mark was dragged through the street by horses till he died. Jude, killed with arrows. This is the one that got me. I think it was Andrew. This one got me. Me and Nathaniel were hearing it the other day. I think Nathaniel had an encounter the other day. We were outside underneath the tree, nice and cool, hearing about the martyrs. And, of course, you know I probably what? Cried. A lot. I cry all the time. we were out there here, and he got real quiet. He got real quiet. He knows I'm a crybaby. And I think they mentioned Andrew. Oh, I think it was Andrew. Oh, Lord, strengthen me. And this is what many historians said regarding Andrew. That as he approached the cross, that he actually said, how long have I longed for this happy hour? The body of the Lord has consecrated the cross. How often I have longed for this happy hour. The body of Christ has consecrated the cross. And that was a consensus on many historians. An honor. An honor. And he didn't decide to lay down his life that day. It was a spiritual lifestyle of martyrdom. James, the Lord's half-brother, they say that on the pinnacle of the temple, now some scholars believe that he was manipulated by the Pharisees and Sadducees. I don't think one of the apostles was manipulated. Sorry. They said that he was asked to go to the very southeast corner of the temple to preach the gospel. Or basically to say Christ was a good man. So many historians say that he was manipulated by the religious leaders. They took him up to the high point of the temple and cast him down. But he wouldn't renounce. He wouldn't just say Christ was a good man. He said Christ was the Christ. So they pushed him down. This is according to Jewish history now. They pushed him off the temple. This is James, the one that wrote the book of James. Pushed him off the temple, 100 feet. He fell head first and didn't die. They called him camel knees because his knees were so calloused because he prayed all the time. So calloused. So when he fell down head first, he started praying. But when he wasn't dead and they heard him praying, they bashed his head in with clubs. Bashed it in with clubs. There's a place I don't desire to be martyred, and neither do you. I'm sure being crucified upside down would hurt a little bit. But I do desire to be a spiritual martyr, to die every single day of my life, to trust in God with all my heart and never to lean on my own understanding. Never. Never. If they did it, we can do it too. So James said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith works but produces patience. Now, if my faith in closing, if my faith in general, basically you could parallel James chapter 1 with the parable of the sower. If you're being tempted for your faith, the whole message behind a temptation, really and truly, if you go through the parables of the sower, is to keep you from keeping the word of God. If he can distract us enough with money, with lack of money, with a 36-24-36, he'll use whatever he can to keep me and you from obeying the word of the living God. Whatever he can use. We can't even discern that sometimes. He comes for the word, my friends. The word that is sown in your heart. He also wants to keep you from sowing the word yourself every day. He said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. How do I, or how am I sustained when I'm tempted? Now I can understand 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 more. More clarity now than what the Lord showed me about it a month or two ago. Count it all joy, James, right? The one that was beaten across the head for his faith. The one they called camel knees says, count it all joy. The one whose knees were calloused said, count it all joy. The one that prayed said, count it all joy. When you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith, why did the diverse temptation come? For what reason? For your faith. Your faith. Your faith. It came for that reason. Now, it came for your faith. Whatever came, came for your faith. To take the word from you or to keep you from obeying the word. That's why it came. So this is, Paul said, anyone who wants to live a life, in, anyone who lives godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3. If living godly got you in trouble and cause you to be persecuted by the religious leaders, if living godly got you in trouble and caused persecution to come upon you, then what's going to sustain me during that persecution? The same thing that got me in trouble. Living godly. I can't be sustained. I can't have hufamune. I can't walk with fortitude and endurance if I stop doing God's word because I'm persecuted. No, what got me in trouble, what caused tribulations and persecutions to come upon me, was that I lived godly. So in that tribulation, in that persecution, living godly in it will sustain me because I abide in the doctrine of Christ. So if I'm being tempted for my faith, how can I overcome that temptation? I just gave you the answer, but out of the eyes of the Apostle Paul. If I'm tempted, James specifically said, it's because of your faith in Christ, your conviction in Christ. And there's so much in James that it's been opening up, but I'm not going to go into it tonight. So much, so much. If I'm being tempted for my faith in Christ, my conviction in Christ, whatever comes to challenge my integrity, whatever comes to challenge my resolve, how am I sustained in temptation when I'm tried for my faith? Somebody help me. It said Pastor Bronk. How can I be sustained in when tribulation comes, when persecution comes, when other things try to enter in, lust, riches, the lust of this world? What sustains me in a temptation when I'm tempted and tried for my faith? Knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It could be used consistency or fortitude. Fortitude is joy in affliction or pain. If I'm tempted for my faith, it is only by abiding in my faith that I endure the temptation. Only if I abide in that faith. Lord, I'm unjustly accused, but in your eyes, I'm just. Your ways in my heart mean more to me than anything in this world, Father. I will abide in the faith that I'm being persecuted for. I will abide in, and this is why, and I'm done. There is no revival. There is no revival. What would be the sum total of me living in faith when I'm tempted for my faith? I loved when the Holy Ghost showed me this. And make no mistake, it doesn't come up here. I love what he showed me. There is no outpouring. Because in temptation, we don't abide in faith. We go outside of the law of liberty. We go outside of that conscience that we live in, that lives inside. We go out, we disannul it. But if I abide in the faith of Christ and in Christ while I'm being tempted or persecuted for my faith, there's something happens there. What is the sum total of the temptation and me abiding in my faith? 2 + 2 = 4. You're going to like this. Most of the time when the body of Christ goes through something, I don't have a percentage. They choke. Remember Pete Carroll did that too. The Dolphins 1 year, Pastor Brock, from the Jets, they choke. Because there's pressure when you're tempted. There's wrath in your mind. Confusion. But when I'm tempted for my faith, if I abide in my faith during that temptation, that's commendable to God, man. And the end of that abiding faith that I walked in when everything on this side of hell came at me and I stood fast underneath it, you know what comes out of that temptation if I abide in that temptation according to my godly conscience? And I'm not wavered. It produces, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, exceeding great faith. You with me there? There's no exceeding great faith in the church because the faith that we're tempted for, because we're tempted for our faith, there's no perseverance there. But when I keep it, no matter if my head is on the chopping block, that's where exceeding faith is, when I abide in the faith that lives inside of me. That's where the power of miracles is. Exceeding great faith is gained when I endure everything that this world throws at me, man. That's why there's no exceeding faith. Because when we're tried for being godly, godly got us in trouble. Then all of a sudden, things must not be right. God must not be just. I'm going to stop being godly because I'm being persecuted. No, we don't stop. We don't stop. Arrows didn't stop Jude. Mark being hauled around the city by horses with hooks in his legs, that didn't stop him. Why? Because he had exceeding great faith. Because his faith was tried. He endured it. And it produced exceeding great faith to the end. Simon, it didn't stop Simon Peter. Crucified upside down per his request. Nathaniel filleted alive with whips. Why? Because he had exceeding great faith. A whole life of temptation for his faith. But he remained in that faith during the temptation, was exalted out of that, and it equaled exceeding great faith in him. Paul tortured, beheaded. He said, I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me on that day. The Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me a righteous crown. If he's a righteous judge, and he gives me a righteous crown, I'm a fool if I think I can live a life of unrighteousness, and I'm going to receive that. A fool. If he's a righteous judge, and I've been given a righteous crown, I better be walking righteously here. The magnificent valor of these men. The valor. I know LeBron James is one of the best basketball players ever. I know Dan Marino was a good quarterback, et cetera, et cetera. Nothing, though. Nothing in comparison to our forefathers. Nothing. Dwayne Wade, my favorite boxer, used to be Sugar Ray Leonard. Awesome men. I don't know what their relationship with Christ, but they're nothing, man, compared to our forefathers. Nothing. Nothing. The loss of my football team bothering me. I don't even talk trash to anybody. The only person I talk trash to is a little bit the Pastor Brown. You know why? Because I know he doesn't get mad. Dear Pastor, I love you. I hope your team loses today. God bless you. I mean, he gets him all the time. I know he doesn't get mad at all. He said, thank you. Thank you for your kind words. Per se. You know what I mean? It doesn't matter anymore, man. I'm not going to go on a Facebook rage because my football team. Either I'm more mortified now or I'm just used to the Dolphins losing all the time. I think we're probably used to it, Pastor Bronx. Yeah. Or either I'm mortified or it don't bother me that the Hurricanes haven't won since 2000. No, but you see, that's the progression that we want, man. I'll watch a game. I can't see. And I'll stay there for 4 or 5 hours on Saturday. Me and Corey will watch football. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if it takes my peace, if it takes my peace, I'm not a disciple. Because a game took my peace. A game did. You'll never endure martyrdom. Never. You'll say, uncle, right away, okay, he's not the Christ. And then you'll cross your finger and say, I fooled you, he is. No, it don't work like that, man. It don't work like that. I denounce Christ. Jesus. No, I didn't. I'm just playing. No. No. I just wanted to fool him. No, you fooled yourself. So obedience, righteousness to the word of God is an absolute umbilical cord. It's a lifeline. If that lifeline is severed through disobedience, you will die. Just like an infant. Amen. Big dog, here you go. God bless you guys.